Good morning.
Morning.
How is everyone today? I do welcome all, particularly welcome our visitors. We're delighted that you are here. And if you would, please take time to pass the Rich Friendship pad down the pew so we'll have a record of your attendance. And a little information that's asked there would also be appreciated. Please take time to read the announcements this morning, particularly college students and people who like to be with college students. Are invited to our house at 5:30 this afternoon for breakfast. You see, we have these chickens, and they have all these eggs, and we got more eggs we know what to do with. We thought, we'll have breakfast for dinner tonight. And so that's what we're having with the college students in game night. How many members of the session do we have in here this morning? Good, that's enough for a quorum. We'll have a session meeting following worship. A call meeting. We have our church looks like it's going to maybe grow a little more this morning. We will meet in the classroom in Westminster Hall. The bridge that goes right to the door, that's where we need to meet, because the rest of you are invited to a reception in the parlor. And maybe we'll make it over there after our quick meeting. Are there other announcements that need to be made? Yes, Diana? Other announcements? Well, this is a special Sunday in the life of the church. It's Worldwide Communion Sunday. You probably could tell when you see all the different types of loaves on the communion table. Another way we express this is that our hymns and our responses throughout the service are hymns and responses from other parts of the world. I believe you had a bulletin insert on that. But some of them may be a little less familiar to you, even though they're beautiful and joyful. And I've asked Debbie to do a little choir practice with the congregation before we have the call to worship. So, Debbie?
I'm in the hymn book.
Yeah. If you would turn to 421, we will just do verses 1 and 4, but we just want to sing through it once, okay? Oh, well, can you give us just that last phrase?
Have mercy, God, upon my life, and make me clean within. Pour out your ever-faithful love, and wash away my sin.
And we have a different doxology, and that's 605 from Ghana. Sorry, I'm hunting it here. There we go. Just play the last line. Okay.
Praise to God the Father. Praise to God the Son.
It's the same thing now.
Praise to God the Spirit. Praise to the three in one. Sing praise.
Terrific. And then 411 is a response to the invitation to the Lord's Supper.
As certain as the
let all God's people praise him. They really do. It's just so gorgeous. Then the one from Korea at 508, I think that's going to be a new favorite. If you just play the last line, the whole last line.
Come to the table, all you who praise God, laid in a stable, God's gift of love. Jesus, our Savior, poured out his life's blood, our sins forgiven, God's gift of love.
Now let's do the second verse.
Come eat this bread now, my broken body, my vow remember, I am your Lord. Drink of this wine, the cup of salvation, for you are mine, and I am your Lord.
Good. When you look at the communion hymns and you see bread of life from heaven, that is holy, holy, holy. We've sung that before. It just has a verse. And then, oh, sing to the Lord, we do know. Then 526 is the last one we'll practice. It's communion calypso, they call it. Okay? Ready, and
let us talents and tongues employ, reaching out with a shout of joy. Bread is broken and wine is poured. Christ is spoken and seen and heard. Jesus lives again, earth can breathe again. Pass the word around, loaves and
repeat it.
Jesus lives again, earth can breathe again. Pass the word around, loaves above.
Thank you.
Well, I give thanks for your patience, but I think the worship will be enhanced if you know what you're singing. And it is certainly a gift to remember that we're not in this alone. You know, God's kingdom, God's church, expands throughout the entire globe this day. People of every color, every race, every nation, every denomination are gathering on the Lord's Day to worship, and we have the privilege to be part of that. We are one in Christ, we are one in the Spirit, and in our unity, it cannot be destroyed. And today we celebrate this unity, and the Lord's table with its array of loaves this morning is a symbolic way to express that unity. Let us take a moment to prepare our hearts for the worship of Almighty God. Thank you.
Will you join me in the call to worship? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within.
For he has founded upon the seas and established upon the rivers.
Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?
They who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, and do not swear deceitfully.
Let us joyfully worship God of all creation. Pray with me. Holy God, we praise your name. We bow before you, the creator and ruler of heaven and earth. On this World Communion Sunday, we gather with the angels in heaven, the apostles of old, the prophets who proclaimed your word, and with the universal church gathered in heaven and on earth, all seeking to honor you through our worship and our service. Meet us in this place. Nourish our souls through your presence in the bread and wine. Strengthen us for your service. Then send us out as disciples ready to proclaim the wonder of your grace. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul writes his young friend Timothy, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Today, with the knowledge of this amazing grace, we know that God will forgive the sin of those who are penitent. So I ask you to join me in confessing our sin to God, beginning with the prayer found in our bulletin. Let us pray. O God, your voice extends to the ends of the world. And as you look down upon us,
We pray for your mercy as we confess our sin. We live as enemies of the cross when we crave earthly things, glory in the weakness of others, yearn above all for satisfaction for ourselves, and serve only those gods who do what we want. Help us to turn away from our sinful ways to the way of Jesus Christ, and may we learn to honor him in all we say and do. Our assurance, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Thank you, God.
Please be seated. And let us honor God as we give to him his tithe and our offerings. Thank you. Father, our wealth is measured by your mercy. Life itself is due to your grace. Entrusted by Jesus, as stewards of your domain, we come before you with the fruits of our labor. Accept them as signs of our gratefulness and use them to further your rule over all the earth. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Would you join me for the prayer of illumination found in your bulletin? Lord, we know that your law was given for our benefit. Help us to understand. Give us the courage to be obedient and the joy of living for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading today is from 1 Kings. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. "I am about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel." Then David rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established.
Thank you.
Good morning. Well, it's good to see a crowd this morning, even with SFA on their cheek. You're still wearing it. That's good. This one's just not going to stay on, I don't think. What do I have in my lap?
Bread.
All the same kind of bread?
No.
It's all different. Is it really bread?
No.
Feel it. It's really bread. Except this one's not. This one kind of... You could break that one like an egg. Why do you think we have so many different kinds of loaves of bread represented this morning? You know?
Mm-hmm. Because it's All Around the World Day.
It's Worldwide Communion Sunday. And did you know that we're worshiping here this morning, but an hour ago, I bet people were worshiping in Atlanta, Georgia, you think? And 2 hours ago, they were worshiping somewhere else. Early this morning, while we were still in bed, there were people that were worshiping in Eastern Europe and in Africa. They were all worshiping who?
God.
God and Jesus Christ. The church is throughout the world. Some of the churches sing different songs. Some of them do liturgy different. Some of them have children come to the front, and some of them don't have children come to the front. Some of them, preachers wear black robes. Some don't wear anything. Some wear a suit. Some, you caught that, didn't you? They're pretty sharp out there. Some the preacher only wears a suit. Some they wear white robes and sometimes red robes. And sometimes they have different types of prayers. But all over the world, we are what? We are the church of Jesus Christ. And together we love Christ and we join with churches throughout the world. It's almost like everybody is worshiping with us today, but it should be that way every Sunday. Why do you think we have bread? Every bread is different, just like in the world. That's wonderful. And it's, but every bread is different, but still it's all
bread.
It's all bread.
Like people are all people, but they're different.
People are all people. Christians are all Christians. We're all bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread also. He said, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me will never hunger. Have you ever been hungry before? Well, I don't think Jesus meant our stomachs won't feel hungry, did he? I think if you believe in me, you know you will be with me forever. Let's pray together. Our Father, we give you thanks for our brothers and sisters all over the world that worship you in so many variety of ways this morning. All of us seeking to honor Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Amen. Thank you. From one spot to the next. And sorry about the little mishap in the children's time. Honestly, that wasn't planned for a laugh. This morning's text comes from Philippians, the third chapter, beginning halfway through the fourth verse to the 14th verse. Hear the word written by the hand of Paul, but the word of God to us. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As far as zeal, persecuting the church. As far as righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I understand there are several of us here this morning who have looked death in the eye. I, for one, have been of good health. My closest encounter with death, I'm guessing, was probably on an operating table. When a very good doctor who was trying to fix my atrial fibrillation, which he did, he nicked an artery in the process. The good news for me is that I was asleep and I knew nothing of my trouble whatsoever. However, I do seem to regularly muster the courage to get in a car and drive down the highway, which is probably much more dangerous than lying on an operating table. Just this past week, Sally and I braved Houston traffic, and by the grace of God, we are here to tell you about it. I know some here this morning have survived cancer. Some have survived horrendous accidents that almost took their life. Some may have been in dangerous situations, maybe in the military. Some may have survived a heart attack. One thing I know is that when one comes face to face with death and live to tell about it, it is a life-altering experience. Facing one's death will probably shift priorities and make one consider what is really important. The Apostle Paul was facing death, as he said, in a Roman prison. For what was probably the last time, he had been incarcerated, but this time it was different. This time he was either in Ephesus or Rome, and he understood his execution was right down the road. I understand this is really partly behind of the reason Paul took a pen and wrote his friends in Philippi. He had much to tell the church, but part of what he wanted to tell was to give the church a clear vision of the purpose of life that we have been given. In Philippians, Paul wrote about some problems that existed in the church. He wrote the Philippians to tell them why he was sending a man named Epaphroditus back to them. Epaphroditus had come with a gift from Philippi and was supposed to be there to care for Paul's needs, but he got sick and became more of a trouble to Paul than a help, so he sent him back. Paul also wanted to give thanks to the Philippians for their generosity in remembering him and sending the gift through Epaphroditus. And there Paul sat in a Roman jail, writing words of thanks and giving thanks to God for the partnership with this wonderful church in sharing the gospel. To understand part of the letter I read this morning, we need to know Paul's background, which he gives. He was born a Jew into the tribe of Benjamin and appropriately proud of his birthright. He was not a Texan, but all the same, he was proud of his heritage. Paul was a Pharisee. That meant he lived as best as humanly possible in obedience to the whole law, both the oral law and the written law. Before his conversion to Christianity, Paul, in his zeal, defended the traditions of his people, and part of that was persecuting the church. He did this not out of maliciousness, but out of a deep sense of duty. He was a Hebrew born of Hebrews, which probably meant that he was committed in his family to preserve the native language in their home. Paul had the very best education. He had the bloodline, the family background, the social status, and the zeal to be on the road to great achievement for himself and his people. All this defined who Paul was. You ask him, and he will say, "Nobody can be a better Jew than me. I have the education, the pedigree, and the zeal for obedience to outdo any of my peers." But now he sits in a Roman jail looking back over his life, who he was, and he admitted that all that he had and all that he was worthless dung. That's the word that Paul used. It was good for nothing except to be taken to the trash heap. His birthright, his education, his status, He called it all rubbish and meant nothing to him at all. All the accomplishments, all the diplomas on the wall, all the accolades, all those things that once defined who he was of no use to him anymore as he faced his death. It had something to do with his new relationship with Jesus Christ, and I'm sure it had something to do with his facing death. Have you ever known someone like this? He set as his goal in life and to achieve status and power and wealth. He worked harder than anyone in his class to become the valedictorian. He graduated from college with summa cum laude. He went to work in the field and he quickly advanced to the top. He served in prestigious committees in the community. The position of CEO was in his grasp, and then he was struck with cancer. He endured painful surgeries, experienced horrors of chemo. He looked death in the eye, but thanks be to God and to the best medical attention the humanity can provide, he beat the cancer. The whole experience got his attention. After staring death in the face, his priorities changed. Getting to the top of the ladder no longer interested him. But what he enjoyed most was tucking his children into bed at night. Years ago, he made a commitment to cherish his wife, and it was now time to live up to that commitment. He found out that he could actually enjoy a baseball game instead of taking all the bigwigs to the luxury suites of the ball game and trying to keep them entertained. Things shifted for him. Priorities became rearranged. For the first time in his life, he stopped trying to prove he was worthy or good enough. He stopped defining himself by his accomplishments, his diplomas, and his accolades. Rather, he stared death in the face. And for him, what was important was to put the corporate ladder in the garage where it belonged. Last year, Steve Hayner died. At one time, he was the president of Columbia Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia, but he did not survive his battle with pancreatic cancer. After his diagnosis, he stepped down from his position of leadership at the seminary, but like Paul, with the church in Philippi, he continued to serve the church. He taught through his experience, so rather than enter the classroom, he helped those who knew him through his honesty about his journey. A couple of years ago, he wrote in his blog, "Someone asked me this week what I plan to do in the months ahead. I really don't have an answer except to say that I'm not planning to focus on any project which I feel somehow is being expected of me. For example, several people have suggested I write a book, and they have lots of opinions on what they think I ought to write about. But honestly, there's not much joy in me for writing. I would rather focus on other kinds of creative projects. I have some people I am still hoping to see, and of course I still have a number of deep human and global concerns for which I want to do my part in helping with the healing. As I've indicated before, there is a kind of daily calling to which I want to be attentive. Some days this will include more active options, while other days I will likely only have the energy for quieter possibilities." Pastor Shannon J. Kirshner writes, "When many folks, including Paul, staring death in the face, clarifies something important, something they already knew but perhaps had not yet given words, they realize that journeying through life for the sole sake of saving in their own eyes themselves, little by little cease living with any sense of what really matters." As Fred Buechner writes, "Walking through life with one's focus on accomplishments, accolades, everyone's own sense of righteousness easily robs you of the joy of life. But journeying through life for the world's sake, for Christ's sake, even when the world scares and sickens you half to death, little by little makes you come alive." Paul wrote, "Whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Every single day, sitting in that cell, Paul stared death in the face. He knew there was a good chance he would not leave those prison gates. And that intense reality caused him to follow Jesus more seriously. And so he took pride. He took his pride. He took his agenda, his selfishness, his independence, all of it straight to the dump. It no longer defined him. It was no longer what gave him meaning. And he was also very clear with his friends that he had not quite yet figured it all out himself. "I'm not there yet," he said. "I do not mean for you to get the idea that I have arrived or that I have attained my goal. Oh, no, but I tell you this. Being like Jesus is the one thing to which I strive." After his conversion on the road to Damascus, Paul grew closer and closer to Christ. And as he grew closer to Christ, he became more and more the pastor. And as a pastor facing death, he wanted to take the opportunity to teach his friends about life. Paul did not want his friends to be on their deathbed or sitting in a prison cell awaiting their execution because of their faith, full of the if-onlys. If only I had reached out more. If only I had not been so concerned with what others thought about me. If only I had worked to reduce the suffering in the world. If only I had been honest. If only I had played with the children more when they were growing up. If only I had not let my voice be silenced. If only, if only, if only. In the book Ultimate Prizes, Susan Howitch tells the tragic story of the main character's uncle, his Uncle Will. He reflected near the end of his life that he had spent his life chasing after the wrong prizes. He remembered his sister saying to him decades before, "You and your prizes, the only prize worth winning is love." And just remember that when you're a lonely old man trying to comfort yourself with your bank balances and fading memories. After telling his nephew his sister's words from long ago, the man concludes out loud, "But one mustn't complain, must one? I often remind myself of that when I'm facing melancholy. I sit in my grand house and look around at the mementos of my past, all my prizes, and I think, what a success I was. But after a while, I begin to hear that silence, that long, long silence, and I know with terrible certainty that the only prize worth chasing is the prize I've managed to lose." Paul wants the little congregation in Philippi, he wants them to know the only prize worth pursuing is the prize of being found in Jesus Christ. It is the prize of finally waking up and realizing that God and Jesus Christ has claimed you. The prize of figuring out that though through no accomplishment of your own, because it is not for anything you have done or not done, you are known by Jesus Christ, and he will not forsake you. Dr. Kirshner wrote, "For Paul, knowing Christ, being found in Christ, meant that his world got turned upside down. His answers became questions, and he had to radically reassess his past, his present, and his future. Knowing Christ meant knowing suffering, it meant knowing beauty, it meant knowing death and life. Knowing Christ meant that each day, as Paul sat in that prison and stared death in the face, he found another face staring back, the face of the one who would walk with him through it all, not because of Paul's goodness, but because of God's goodness. I just cannot help but think that proclaiming that truth has to be one of the reasons Paul wrote his friends in Philippi. In a few moments, as a community of faith united with Christians all over this world, on Communion, World Communion Sunday, we will stare death in the face. We will remember that night long ago when Jesus spoke of pouring out his life for us and for the world. We will remember and enact the reality that in Jesus Christ, God humiliated himself and came to us. In Christ, God emptied himself and became one of us, human, weak in power, and vulnerable. But we call this communion the joy feast of the people of God because we also gather at this table to celebrate the reality that when we stare death in the face, something frankly we do every single day of our life, we do so with eyes wide open, for we trust that God in his great mystery, the face that stares back at us is the face of God. We trust that through the power of God in Christ, the power of death has been defeated and we are never alone. We are found in Christ. We have been found one with each other, one with people whose names we do not even know, whose language we might not speak, whose cultures we do not share, yet nevertheless, We are one body found in Christ. And all of the other, our accomplishments, our diplomas, our accolades, all that is fine and wonderful, and it is important. But let's face facts. When it gets right down to it, when you look at each other from across the table, it becomes clear that Paul was right. When compared with the promise of God in Christ, who has made himself known to us and made us his very own, all else is really rubbish. For knowing Christ and living to his glory is really what life is all about. Amen. Will you please stand with me and let us say what we believe using the words of the Nicene Creed, which is found on page 34 in the back of the hymn book. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated, and with the elders serving communion, please come forward. Go ahead, sir. Friends, this is the joy feast of the people of God. Our brothers and sisters in Christ will come from the east and from the west, from north and from south, that sit at table at the kingdom. As always, but especially on Worldwide Communion Sunday, we must imagine this table as one large enough to cover the entire globe. And as we gather around the Lord's table, remember Christ shares himself not only with us, but with his people throughout the world. People from different traditions, different churches, different cultures, but together we are the bride of Christ. We are the church. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites those who trust in him to share the feast which he has prepared. At the proper time when Jesus and the 12 apostles sat together at table, Jesus said, I look forward to this hour with deep longing, anxious to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it comes to fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks to God for it, he broke it into pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this wine is a token of God's new covenant to save you, an agreement sealed with the blood I will pour out for you. Join me in prayer. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O Lord our God, creator and ruler of the universe. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. You set us in this world to love and serve you and to live in peace with all that you have made. On this day, with your saints throughout the world and throughout time, we sing of the wonder of your grace, joining our voices with the celestial choirs who forever sing the glory of your name.
Oh,
You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. You sent him into this world to satisfy the longing of your people for a Savior, to bring freedom to the captives of sin, and to establish justice for the oppressed. He came among us as one of us, taking the lot of the poor, sharing human suffering. We rejoice that in his death and in his rising again, you set before us the sure promise of new life. Therefore, certain of a heavenly home, we will sit at table with Christ, our host. Remembering your gracious acts in Jesus Christ, we take from your creation this bread and this wine and joyfully celebrate his dying and rising as we wait the day of his coming. With thanksgiving, we offer our very selves to be to you living in holy sacrifices, dedicated into your service. Praise to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we not only remember the church around the world, but remember those close at home, so many who have concerns and for whom we are concerned about. Therefore, we pray for your servants, Chandler Tully, Della Richardson, Betty Klein, Verna Barron, Robert Monroe, Craig Wood, Jim Sparks, Dorothy McNally, Janelle Ferguson, Brian Carpenter, Susan Poston, Jerry Crowley, Donna LaCaretia, Vernon Rogers, Clara Faye Rogers, Elsie Campbell, Roland Stewart, Winnie Smith, Margie Ball, David Rainemakers, and Rosalind Walker. And we pray you will hear our silent prayers for others about whom we have special concerns. Lord God, keep us faithful in your service until Christ comes in final victory, and we shall feast with all your servants into your eternal realm. And hear us as we pray, as our Savior taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now, according to the holy institution of our Lord and in remembrance of him, we do this. For on the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, which has been broken for you. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which has been poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you.
the Lord of all my soul.
And all that is within me, bless God's holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Help us rise in your resurrection power from this table where you, the ruler of the universe, have saved us with your own hand, that we may extend your arms in peace to the world torn by war. We ask through Christ, in Christ, with Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, may all honor and glory and dominion be yours, now and forever. Amen. And now may the peace that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each one of you, both now and forevermore. Amen.